Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and unfortunately, my friend and our brother Rick Tyler couldn't be with us this week. He's had a death in the family, and he had to go to Florida for this particular broadcast, and he may be gone next week as well. Just depends on how things go. But our prayers and our thoughts are with Rick and his family. And I just want to welcome you, friends. We're glad you've tuned in this evening. And we have actually, instead of a Bible study like Rick and I typically would do on this program, where we may answer some Bible questions or study a particular text, this evening we are going to listen to a sermon that I gave right at the end of 2016 called Look Up and Lift Up Your Heads. And I hope you're encouraged by it. It's kind of a end-time message, talking about right before Jesus Christ comes back. I think it's something that you may find interesting. Lots of verses and scriptures are used in that particular sermon, as are most of the sermons that we give here on prophecesofhope.com and at the Prophecies of Hope Church. But before we get started, I just want to say that if you'd like to know more about this ministry, you can visit our website at prophecyhope.com. That's prophecyhope.com, prophecyhope.com. And when you go there, you'll find just a lot of sermons. You'll find all of our radio programs that are here on New Visions Radio. You'll find them archived on our website. You'll also find sermons by not just myself, but you'll find sermons by our brother Rick Tyler and by Ed Short and by other ministers who have visited the Prophecies of Hope Church. There are some interesting things on there. One of our brothers named Jason Hovey has given a couple of sermons about Islam and Bible prophecy. And there's another brother we have called named Linford Beachy, who has a ministry out in the Midwest, and he's come here and spoken at least on one occasion. And I think you'd be encouraged if you go to the website. And there's also, you will find our newsletters on there. As far as this broadcast, at this time, we've moved around a little bit on New Visions Radio, trying to find a time where people are more prone to listen, and you can find them throughout the week where they're recorded and rebroadcast. But at this time, we're broadcasting the program every Sunday night at 7 o'clock, this program, Prophecies of Hope, Bible Answers. You know, I always seem to forget it's actually 7 o'clock Eastern time and 4 o'clock Pacific. Rick's not here to keep me straight, so it's a little difficult. And the other thing is, we want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to broadcast like they have right here on the radio, on the New Visions Radio Network. Ray Powers has been really good to us. We really appreciate his efforts, and he's the one who makes this possible. He's the one who allows us to be able to broadcast here each week among all of the other fine folks that broadcast here. So another thing I would like to do is invite you to, if you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, to stop and see us here at the Prophecies of Hope Church. You can find us at 1743 West Beverly Street, and that's, it's actually spelled Staunton, S-T-A-U-N-T-O-N, Staunton, Virginia. But here in the country, they call it Stanton, so that's what we call it. I think that's about all we have as far as the announcements before we get down to our presentation. So, as we do each week, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to lay aside the cares of the day and be able to tune in and listen to a sermon that will uplift you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray that those who are listening will take in this information, that they'll check it and make sure that the things that they're learning from the Scripture are true, and that they won't just believe it because it's being said with authority or maybe even because it's just convincing. But Father, I ask that each person that tunes in will open up their own copy of the Bible and read these things and study these things, so that they can come to know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for all good things, and we ask for your blessing now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, friends, what I'll do is I'll begin this. The volume might go down just a little bit because here in the studio I'm right on top of this mic. And, of course, the lecture that's recorded is used with a lapel mic. So you may have to turn your volume up a little bit. I'll try to make a compensation here on this end to where it won't be too drastic of a difference. So I hope you enjoy the sermon. And when we're through, we'll come back, have a few closing comments, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Again, this sermon is entitled, Look Up and Lift Up Your Heads.
The title of the sermon is, Look Up and Lift Up Your Heads. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, look up and lift up your heads. You know, in this year 2016, it's almost over. At the time that I'm doing this, there's only a week left in this year. And all of my life, I've heard, look up. Because your redemption is near. Or look up, lift up your heads. And this is something that I believe that the coming of Christ will happen in my lifetime. That's no secret, I think I've told you that. But the thing is, and you've heard me say this before, for 2,000 years people have been preaching this message. For 2,000 years. And polls show, though, recently, in surveys that have been taken, particularly in this country, that people are very interested in what the Bible has to say about end time events and prophecy. Even unbelievers are interested in what the Bible has to say about these things. It seems that the signs of the times of the end that the Bible talks about are becoming more and more prevalent. We see war, we see famine, political upheaval, terrorism is just getting out of control, cancer is rampant. There's also been an incredible increase in knowledge. You know, the Bible talks about that, that there would be an increase in knowledge at the time of the end. It doesn't say wisdom, it says knowledge. And we see a lot of things happening. You know, years ago, back in the days of the Tower of Babel, everyone spoke one language at that time when they were building the tower. And things were progressing so quickly, God said, there's nothing that can come up into the heart of a man that he can't accomplish. So what did he do? He confused the languages. And it stopped progress right in its tracks. And since that time, there's always been this massive confusion of languages. There's over 12,000 languages or portions of languages. Some of them aren't even complete. People don't even speak. They don't have full languages in some parts of Africa, from what I understand, and in other parts of the world. You know, we're very fortunate to live in America. For the most part, we speak one language here, and people who come here tend to learn English. We're seeing that less and less. But one of the things that's happened is through the age of the internet, you can... I had a fellow, I might have shared this with you once before, but a guy came into work one day, and he spoke French, and I don't know any French except for oui. That's the only French I know, or maybe French fries or French toast. I guess that's not French, is it? But it's interesting because he comes in and he's trying to communicate what's going on. And he takes me out and he points to the tire on his car, and the tire had these belts hanging out. It was almost flat. Well, I knew I had to communicate to him what we had to do. So I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to give him a quote. I wrote it down, but I was realizing the numbers are there, but the writing's in English. So it hit me. If I go to the computer and I go to Google Translate, and I type in English, it translates automatically into his language, whatever language I choose. And he came around to the back of the counter, and he read it, and I typed in exactly what I wanted to say, and he said, okay. He knew that much English. He said, okay. So we took care of him. So we're to the point now, to because of the computer age, that we're basically, we are speaking one language again. God intervened one time before. Perhaps we're getting close to him intervening again. And this time, it's an eternal intervening. But there are, today, there are so many things that we do today and that have happened that 100 years ago we couldn't even imagine because of technology. Even diseases, some diseases are, we wouldn't have dreamed that those things would have been taking place today that are there. And some people, even that are not Christians, I've heard to say, things are happening of biblical proportion. So God's getting people's attention by allowing, not by causing, but by allowing these things to happen. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to open your Bibles there because, and I've given a sermon on this passage before, but this is going to be a little bit different. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is in the New Testament. And we're going to read several verses here in just a moment. And in this letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy a glimpse of what the world's going to be like right before the return of Christ. And here we go. I'm going to read this to you. Here it is on the PowerPoint. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So my question to you is, are we living in perilous times? There's no doubt. Just one example today are the uprisings that are happening with people protesting and rioting and trying to topple governments and decisions that have been made by governments and other authorities. People are starting to see the power they can have if they come together and try to turn things over. There's power in numbers, isn't it? Isn't that true? We've seen in major cities businesses closed because of people picketing and standing outside. We've seen traffic stopped, just come to a halt. We've seen them hinder the police department from doing their job. And this is a very dangerous situation. You know, the economy, despite the news that the media is saying is doing better and better and better, it seems, if we knew the real truth, I think we'd be really worried about it. You know, the world is becoming ready for a one-world currency if you keep up with the news. And this could aid in the mark of the beast coming about and understand, knowing that there's going to be a unity, there's going to be a uniting, and some will have to refuse to accept this mark, and it could even control buying and selling. That's a sermon for another time based on Revelation 13. But we see a lot of things lining up that Paul was saying here to Timothy. Let's look at that scripture again. I want to look at it again because think about this. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. We see that. Lovers of money. We're going to touch on this a little more. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. It's a lot of negatives. Slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. And here it is, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We see this over and over again. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Lovers of themselves. Right after it says perilous times, it says men will be lovers of themselves. Where does this selfish attitude come from? It doesn't come from God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14 and we'll see. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, we see here this verses that speak about Lucifer, Satan, before he fell. But notice what it says here. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It's a lot of eyes there. And who is Satan speaking of? Himself. That's right. Himself. I want to highlight this for you. We can go back to that slide. Take a look at this. Look at these eyes and the my there. I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will sit above. See, on the farthest sides of the north, he's elevating himself. I will ascend in verse 14. I will be like the Most High. I find it interesting. Lucifer knew he couldn't be the Most High, but he wanted to be like the Most High. And we find this attitude permeating society today. You know, think about this eye problem that he had, looking at himself, venerating himself. Don't we see that even in the devices we use? The iPad, the iPhone, the iPod, iTunes, iCloud. It's all about me. It's what I want. And I'm not picking on those of you who have Mac devices, but it's true. It's designed for me, for selfishness. Lucifer wants to be like the Most High. Was this attitude that he had, that he had developed, evidently he developed this idea in heaven, and he wanted to bring it here to earth. Isn't that true? Did he display that here when he did he manifest that attitude that I want worship? Did he manifest that here on the earth? Well, let's take a look. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, then the serpent, we know that's Lucifer or Satan, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, that's the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, Satan used the very desires that he had and starts sharing them and spreading them around and trying to get others to think like he was thinking. Don't you want the power that God has? Don't you want to be like God? What he's telling you isn't true. But what I'm telling you is true. So what he's doing there is just very subtly, he's getting the woman to follow his divisiveness. And this happens so quickly, we don't even realize it. He deceived Eve into believing the lies that he was telling. And this attitude was manifest again thousands of years later, nearly 4,000 years later, with the Son of God. Lucifer tried to get the Son of God, or Satan did, to worship him. Let's take a look at that verse. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, again, the devil took him, that's Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. He wanted worship. Now, praise the Father and his Son that Jesus remained faithful. He didn't fall down and worship Satan. He told him to go away because it's only one that you should worship, and that's the Father in heaven. He said, it's the Lord your God you shall worship, and to him you should give your sacred service, depending on the translation. So this idea in 2 Timothy of loving oneself, of loving myself, is in the context of self-worship, self-veneration, putting oneself before God. That's the context of it. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. So also, let's take a look. Wait a minute. I didn't want to go there yet. The next point was men will be lovers of money. Lovers of money. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard there's a quote? There's often misquoted scripture. People say that money is the root of all evil. Have you ever heard that? But let's look at the verse and see what it actually says. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says, for the love of money is the root of, it says all kinds. Those words all kinds of were added, by the way, or kinds of. It actually says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what it says in the original language. Those two words were added, kinds of. For which some have stayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the majority of people today, and I think I can say the majority, at least in this country, I can speak for where I live, right? I can't speak for other countries. But I think the majority of people today are seeking after worldly riches. They're not seeking after eternal riches. Because if they were seeking after eternal riches, even worldwide, they'd be seeking God first and not anything else. And these were the things that Paul was warning Timothy about, particularly in the last days. Now, he was writing to Timothy because this applied to the congregation there as well. But particularly, he says, in the last days, these things are going to become more prevalent. So again, it's the end of one of the end of the world signs that applies not only to you and I, but it also applies to churches. You know, you look at a lot of churches preaching the prosperity gospel. Have you heard that? The word prosperity gospel? There are certain pastors that will say, well, Jesus wants you to have that nice car, and he wants you to have the big house, and he wants you to succeed. I'm not disputing that. I think the Father and the Son do want us to succeed and live well and have nice things. But what comes first? What are we putting first? Is it our worldly possessions, or is it God and his Son? A lot of Christians believe that, well, you know, if my church is fancy and it has the best stained glass windows and it has the nicest chandeliers and the most comfortable seats and the pastor's wearing the flashiest clothes, well, God must be blessing it. But really, how do we know that a church is being blessed or not? It's not by the riches. It's not by the surroundings in the church. It's by the message that's being preached. Is it a biblical message? Is the message coming from God? That's how we can tell. And a lot of times we look and we mistake membership or the numbers in the pews for God's blessing. We say, well, there's only a few people there. Maybe God's blessing isn't there. Look at the church down the street that has 1,000 people sitting in the pews every Sunday. Well, wait a minute. That throws up a red flag because God calls us to keep a particular day holy. Are those 1,000 people keeping his Sabbath holy? Maybe there are some who are, and they choose to go to that church. But what's the message of the church? How many people survived the flood? There's only 8. Wow, there's only 7 of us here this morning. But there are quite a few tuned in online. And the reason there's only 7 of us is because there are some people traveling. But we can't judge our church by the prosperity. We judge it by the message. Now, the next part, the King James Version translates this lovers of money as covetous. As covetous. Now, the New King James uses the word, they will be lovers of money, when we looked at it there in 1 Timothy. And while covetous is not what the Greek language brings out, it can apply. And more than ever, people demand the latest and greatest, the best things. You know, I want the nicest phone I can have. I want to drive a nice car. I want a nice house. I believe I have those nice things. But my focus, since I've learned more about the Father and his Son, have shifted. Now I'm content with the house that I live in instead of wanting, I want that bigger house with more square footage. What do I need more square footage for? It's just my wife and I. We can only be in one room at a time. Right? And we can use that money that we would waste on another house, if it's a waste, if I don't have an abundance, to further the gospel message that God has to further by sharing with others. Maybe by giving someone something that they don't have. Maybe they need money to be able to pay their rent because they lost their job or they don't have anything. So we have to be careful not only about coveting money or this love of money, but coveting anything, putting anything in front of God. It could be the clothes that we wear, the the car that I drive, extravagancy, you know, living extravagantly when I can't afford it. There's nothing wrong with being extravagant. Solomon was very extravagant. Job was pretty extravagant. He was very wealthy. But they could afford those things. And, you know, television and the internet, magazines, billboards, they all use provocativeness as a way for us to covet. It might show a beautiful man or woman on a billboard, a man that's all cut and everything, and a lady might look at that and say, wow, what a handsome man. Well, now we're starting to think. There's nothing wrong with thinking about a handsome man, but if we start thinking wrongly, and Proverbs says that a man's eyes are never satisfied. I'm a man, and I understand that proverb. But you know, when we let Christ into our hearts and we live a certain way, we can get rid of those thoughts. So whether we realize it or not, things that are around us that we see every day can have a tremendous influence, and we can become callous to it. It's just like when we work in the yard. I think I've used this illustration before. In the fall, when I'm out there with the rake, I don't rake much anymore. I use the leaf blower. But if I do use the rake, my hands tend to get little blisters on them because I'm not used to using the rake. And then it starts to hurt. But after I do that for a few days, guess what? It becomes tough. The skin gets used to it, and it deadens the skin, so I don't feel it anymore. Well, our consciences can be the same way. They can become callous to the things around us, where, well, that's just normal. It's normal for people to use language like that. It's normal for the girl down the street to dress like that. It's normal for people to do all of these things. And then our standards begin to drop because we think those things are normal. The next part of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says people will be boasters and be proud. Wasn't it pride that caused Satan to fall? He wanted worship for himself. He wanted the highest position in heaven. He wanted to be like the Most High. And most of us today, I have to admit, I think we all have a measure of pride. And there is a certain pride we should have. You know, when you finish a job, maybe you finish working in your yard, you sit back and you look and you're proud of the job you did. Or maybe you have a son or a daughter and you're proud of what they're doing. But there's a certain self-pride that we have to be careful about. And again, it goes with maybe wanting the latest gadgets or the latest this or that. I love the latest gadgets, and I have my phone. I really enjoy, when I first got a smartphone, I didn't think I'd like it because I was used to the old flip phone. But now that I've had one, I don't think I can go back to a flip phone ever again. I'm stuck with a smartphone forever. At least until Christ comes, we won't need them then. But it's amazing how these things, they become part of you. You become attached to them. If I leave the house without my phone, I go back and get it. You know, and I've heard pastors say, shouldn't we be that way with our Bibles? If you leave the house without your Bible, do you go back and get it? I have to tell you, I do. I don't go anywhere without this Bible. You guys have seen me everywhere. I lug that case around. And you know what's in there? My laptop with my Bible programs and my Bible and Bible literature that I can give out. And it's with me. Whatever vehicle I'm in, if I'm in my wife's vehicle or mine, it's always there. I always have it. So these are things that we can learn from. The next part that Paul talks to Timothy about is being lovers of pleasure. Boy, I tell you, I love to have a good time. I am a pleasure lover, and I don't know of anybody that isn't. I love a good vacation. I like to have time in the park. I like taking rides. I like being with my family, my friends. But we live in a world where this pleasure seeking is very unbalanced. Even within the churches, sometimes they get unbalanced. A young man that works for me went to this time of year, a lot of churches have these Christmas cantatas or Christmas programs. And his sister invited him to go to one in a local church. And he said, I couldn't believe my eyes. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I went in and I was expecting there to be something or some kind of instruction. He says, even though I know it's not Jesus' birthday, he said, I figured they'd at least talk about the birth of Christ or the resurrection of Christ or something that Jesus did for us or something that he did. He said, I figured there'd be some kind of Bible instruction. and maybe a couple of old hymns like "O Holy Night" or something like that. He said, but it was a rock concert. And the people that were performing, you could tell, he said, they were having a blast, and the people in the congregation were having such a good time. He said, but it disturbed me. And this is a fellow that never goes to church, but he was disturbed by the things he saw going on in a church. And it's unfortunate. He said they were holding their candles up, and he said it was just like a 60s rock concert is what he likened it to, with the candles and everything. And he says, what does that mean? Why were they doing that? I said, I have to be honest. I've never gone to one of those, so I can't tell you. I'd have to ask the pastor. And I know the pastor of that church very well. I'm going to ask him. I want to talk to him and just see what he thinks. So the problem is we become lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, and that instead of us conforming to who God wants us to be, we try to conform God into who we want him to be. Well, I'm sure he doesn't mind this. I'm sure he doesn't mind. You know, this is just the way we do it now. Wait a minute, the way we do it now, aren't we supposed to be modeled after Christ and the way he did things? Isn't that why we're called Christian? That's how we're supposed to do it, the way he did it. He was our exemplar. He was our example. So, you know, the question is, why do we come to church too? Why are we here? Is it because we're pleasure seekers? Well, yeah, we should enjoy it. It should be pleasurable. But we should come here primarily to worship the Most High God and to venerate him and lift him up and to be built up. That's part of the pleasure, is that we're lifted up by coming together. So the next part is, he says, children would be disobedient to parents. Do we see this? This is one of the many signs of the end of the world, and it's pointing clearly, as far as I'm concerned, to the generation that we're living in, because I see children just completely disregarding anything. There are gangs that kids that are 12 and 13 years old are part of, where they're shooting people and killing people. If you watch the news at all, you'll see this. We have one advantage. I don't just watch local news. I watch news from some of the major cities in the world, because we have a dish. So I try to get the headlines from a lot of different places. And I don't watch much TV, but I do try to keep up with current events as much as possible, particularly in these type of things. But it's interesting that the young ones today pretty much have no respect for anything but themselves. And a lot of them don't even respect themselves. A big part of the attitude of the younger generation comes from their exposure, and I'm going to touch a few people that might be watching here, to video games. Now, when I was a kid, I used to play video games. But I have to tell you that it was monitored. There were certain games that I wasn't permitted to have, and I think that's appropriate. Child's living under your roof. This is where a parent becomes a parent. And, you know, the thing is, this exposure to violence, do we know what our kids are watching? Do we know what they're looking at on their phones? Did you realize that just through the smartphone, unless you have some kind of protection on one of these devices, that a child can pull up any pornography or anything they want to pull up at any time? Any time. All they have to do is hit a wrong button. Go to a website, type in one letter wrong, and a lot of websites, that's what they pull on, is somebody messing up with one letter, and it'll take them to a filthy pornography website. We need to know what our children are doing. We need to be paying attention to these. And then what games are they playing? I remember one of my customers was in one day, and he was talking about his 12-year-old boy loves to play this video game. I'd never heard of it, but I've done some research on it. It's called Call of Duty. You ever hear that? If any parents are listening to this and your children have video games, I want to show you this. This is from a headline. This is actually from a newspaper. And take a look at this slide here. It says, a world of virtual violence. Call of Duty allows players to inhabit the role of a bloodthirsty soldier in a variety of gruesome scenarios. Gamers are armed with machine guns, rifles, pistols, and grenades, and play a fast-paced game of kill or be killed. Call of Duty 3 shows soldiers running through London while bombs explode and buildings crash to the ground. In one controversial scene, a soldier causes a tube train to derail and explode. Other graphic scenes show aerial attacks on New York and grenades exploding in Paris and Berlin. When the news of the Certificate 18 game content was revealed, it was panned to Media Watch UK for being an incredibly poor taste. Call of Duty 2 also causes outrage when it was revealed players could kill civilians. There are currently 40 million active players across all Call of Duty titles. Now, the thing about this Call of Duty game is, if you've ever seen the screens, it's very real and very graphic. Extremely graphic. No adult should be exposed to this. You know, people come back from wars, from warfare, with this post-traumatic stress disorder because of things that they've seen. Children are being diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder from video games. A lot of parents don't know this. A lot of people don't know this. These things are dangerous. They're dangerous. There's a lot of confusion in Christianity about these things. And they want to water it down and say, well, that's okay. The kids have to have some fun. I'm telling you, these games are absolutely horrible. In fact, virtual reality, you've heard of virtual reality. It mentions it here in this, a little bit in this headline. But I read an article recently on virtual reality. Have you ever seen that, where you put on the goggles? And it can actually show me everything in the room, and then it can put people in certain seats that aren't there. Virtual reality. And I watched a man on a news program that I view probably once a week. I turn to this, and they happen to have this special on virtual reality. And in this virtual reality, he's standing in the studio, and he looks down at the floor, and he was seeing all of the tiles exactly as they were. And the guy that was advertising how wonderful this virtual reality is says, well, I'm going to push a button and watch what happens. And he pushes a button, and the floor just folds away. And they were showing the guy, and he took a step back. And he says, good. He said, that's good. You see, you believe that that really happened. He said that was good, that he believed that really happened. And he says, now what I want you to do is, you got to trust me. I want you to step forward and step onto that. Well, when he looked down in it, as he looked and he leans over, it was just huge chasm. It looked just like an elevator shaft. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And he says, look, I'll hold on to you. I'm going to get you to step forward. I'm sure you can find this online. And they were checking him. He says, you're starting to breathe hard. He says, yeah, I can feel my heart racing. He says, just remember, the floor is there. But his brain was telling him that it wasn't. He knew it was in his mind, but his eyes were overriding what he knew to be a fact. And when he stepped into it, his knees buckled, and the guy caught him and helped him. He went and did it. Well, now they're saying that virtual reality is causing problems in the brain and causing people not to recognize the real from the fake. And let me tell you, I personally believe that this is going to cause a lot of young people to do things watching these games. They're not going to be able to separate truth from reality. This is exactly where the devil wants you. We're living in a time of technology where these things can fool us. But the devil will pull off miracles and do things that will fool us. It won't just be fooling our eyes. We may see something that is reality. We have to be prepared for those things, friends. We're living deep in the time of the end. We're warned. Jesus used numerous times, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. So if your children are into this virtual reality thing, do some research on it and think about it. Look into it for yourself. You're going to be surprised at what you find. I've never put on a set of those goggles, and I never want to see it. I saw it on TV, but there was a split screen. It wasn't like I was actually there. But when they slip these glasses on, it puts you in a different realm. Just do a little research on it. It says people will be unthankful. Many of us are unthankful today. because we're conditioned by the world just to take things for granted. Well, I deserve that. That should be given to me. I've done this all of my life. I deserve to have this. And, you know, we need to think about these things. Are we really thankful? Do we think every day about the blessings that God has given us? Something that has really helped me is when I left the church that I grew up in. Excuse me, I've got to mute the mic for a second. Sorry, excuse me. When I left the church that I grew up in, I think they were pretty thankful people for the most part. But I didn't realize until I came into contact with another group of people how much your communication with God can be. You know, I was used to praying, well, you say your prayers at bedtime, you say your prayers at mealtime, and when you're at church, you pray. And you can pray other times, too. That's how it was. Pretty much that's the way it sounded to me growing up. But I realize now that we can approach our Heavenly Father at any time, in any place, over any situation, even things that might seem silly. Things that we might think, well, he's not worried about this. You might be working on something at your house, and you're so frustrated, and you can't seem to make this gadget do what it's supposed to do. Stop and pray about it. Stop and pray about it. And ask God to give you the wisdom to be able to know how to deal with this, or ask him to fix it for you. It works. I'm proof that it works. And I've stopped and prayed about things. I've been on the phone with Rick, and I've said, I'm so frustrated. This car is just driving me nuts. I just can't figure it out. And he'll say, let's have a prayer. We'll have a prayer, and I'll go back over, and it just like that, one of the guys will say, you know, I just figured it out. Well, let's be thankful for those things. Be thankful that we've got a God that's interested in what we are doing in every aspect of our lives. He's interested in what's taking place in your life. You know, we can thank him for waking up in the morning, for giving us the provisions of a house, of a roof over our head, of the transportation that we have. Even though my old truck is old, I've thanked God that I've got that old truck. I enjoy driving it. He makes it enjoyable for me. Maybe thank him for the beautiful sunrise and sunset, for the scenery, for where we live, for the freedoms that we have. You know, thank him for the sacrifice that he made in sending his son so that we could live forever and so that we could approach the Most High God. We certainly live in a time where people aren't doing these things. And when we do these things, people might think we're odd. But that's okay. They can think that of me. It says people will be unholy. You know, and I think I'm going to do a separate sermon on this. Christians seem to think that they will be saved in their sins. But that's not what we're taught in the Bible. Rather, Jesus should save us from our sins. In other words, if I'm knowingly and openly sinning about something, can I expect for Christ to help me? I can expect him to help me overcome it, but I keep pushing him away if I keep going back. You see, there's little effort today being made in turning away from the sin and living a holy life. We tend to want to keep it and still try to do what we're supposed to do. And this is the state of the majority of Christians. I've fallen into this category, so I can speak with authority. I know what it's like to want to hang on to something and still move forward. But you know, when you finally let it go, when you finally let it go, and it just, everything opens up, it's like it becomes so much easier. And I can speak about that too, which I have. You know, I had that struggle when it came to keeping the Sabbath. I was trying to have my cake and eat it too. And you just can't do that. You just can't do it. So we'll spend more time on that in another sermon. People without natural affection, that's another thing that he said about the end time. And you know, this is something that we see. Some people have affection, but it's unnatural affection. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Well, there's this push today for homosexuality to to be okay. And even churches have allowed this, and they have membership, members in their church that are openly practicing these things and not trying to leave them. You know, it's being pushed and accepted. And again, this is an erosion process. It's an erosion process. I remember back in the 70s, when I was a kid, there was a TV show that would come on, and the premise was that this young man was trying to find an apartment to live in, and there were two girls living in the apartment. And he wanted to live there, but the landlord would not allow him to live there because they couldn't have a guy with two girls. That's inappropriate. Well, good for him. But guess what? Hollywood figured a way to make it work. And what they did was they made this guy, he wasn't a homosexual, but he had to act like one so that the landlord would allow him to live with the two girls. And if anybody was around in the 70s, you know what show that was. And the thing is, it was funny. I watched it as a kid. I thought it was a great show. But now I look at it and I say, you know, this is part of the callousing process. This makes it normal. This makes me accept things that I really should be rejecting. Little things like that. And we look at that TV show and say, well, it's harmless. Well, is it? Look where we are today. Look where Hollywood has taken us today. Look at the things that are going on. It makes us despisers of those who are good. And that was the next point that Paul makes. You see, we live in an age where people don't want to be corrected. But the Bible says we should use it for correction, for rebuking, for setting things straight. It warns us over and over not to be afraid of being corrected. And we live in an age where you can't tell me anything. Stop judging me. Well, I'm not judging you, but this sure does. Isn't that true? I can, and look, if I'm holding my standard to this, then there's nothing wrong with me or you coming to me and say, Mark, what you're doing is wrong. If that's the case, then I need to be willing to hear it. And if I don't, that's my problem. Isn't that true? You come to me and you say, what you're doing is wrong, and I get all upset. Well, then I've fallen into this category of despising those that are good. Now I'm looking down on you because you're correcting me using God's word. And then we come to the part to where it says a form of godliness. And this is what I see over and over. You know, I visited several churches this past year. I have a list of churches that I'm going to visit this coming year. And I go there not to see what I can find wrong, but I go there to get a blessing and to meet people. And usually it's because I've been invited there. I've never gone into a church uninvited. But most people that know me, they know I love to read the Bible and I love to study. And I say, why don't you come to my church? Well, I have to tell you, So far, I've never been to a church yet that I haven't received some kind of a blessing. Not one. And I'm glad to be able to say that I've never been to a church where I haven't received some kind of a blessing. But sometimes the things that I see all around that blessing that I get are horrific. And then sometimes I go and the whole experience is very pleasant and really good. And I don't recommend that. It's not just for anybody. You really have to be strong in the faith of truth to be able to do something like that, because it can be offensive sometimes, the things that you see, and it can turn you off. But I guess the question that we have, having a form of godliness, what would that be like? Well, look at the people around you and see what kind of life they're living. Do they have a form of godliness? In other words, well, I'm in church every Sabbath, and you know, I try to treat my neighbors good. I try to be nice. But then, what's your lifestyle show? Just because you're trying to be nice, what does your lifestyle show? Does it show that you're on the narrow path? Does it show that you're truly living what you believe? You know, I have to say that the church that I come from, those people live what they believe. They do. They might believe wrong, but they live it. And if that's counted as righteousness, if they're misled and they truly are doing what they believe is right, I believe God's going to wink at them in their ignorance. And I respect them for that. But I know people, too, that go to church and they attend. And the rest of the week, they live like they want to live. A good friend of mine, his name was Tom, said to me, he was a mentor to me, years ago. His name was Tom Jones, not the singer. And I'll never forget, he told me what his grandfather said. And he says, my grandfather used to always say, and I heard him say this over and over, most Christians wear their religion in their Sunday suit. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that true? We could say some Christians wear their religion in their Sabbath suit. I don't want to be that Christian. I don't. And if you ever see me being that guy, I want you to point it out to me because I need to know. And I think that, you know, if we are falling into that category, we're in this form of godliness area. That's where we are. So we can't be afraid to preach a message like this. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We were talking about despisers of those that are good and ones that are taught that homosexuality is acceptable. Paul says here, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Here's those words, do not be deceived. See, Paul said it too. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now the wonderful thing about this is Paul goes on to say, some of you were these things, but now you've been washed because you've left those things. But he's making it very clear that if we are practicing any of those things, we're not going to be in the kingdom. Christ doesn't instantaneously take that from us when he comes back. And this is a misnomer, this is a misunderstanding in much of Christianity. Oh, I don't have to worry about that because Christ covers me. He's going to take it all away. No, it's got to be taken away now. We have to let him take it away now. So, let's not just have a form of godliness. Let's review one more time. Here are some of the things. Now, he says there will be perilous times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, we didn't touch on some of these, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You know, when I see these things and I think about this verse, that's a lot of stuff. And I have to say, I'm looking at this page right now. Sometimes I'm unforgiving. Sometimes my temper gets me. I'm without self-control. Sometimes I'm headstrong and I'm haughty. Wow. That's just a quick overview of looking at my personality on those last ones. I didn't even look at the first ones this way. So my advice to you is read the scripture and do a real self-analysis. And ask a friend, do I fall in any of these categories? But better be ready for the answer. Don't be afraid to ask. And then Luke, this was in our scripture reading, and I think this is very important. You know, when we see these things happening, here's what Jesus says in Luke 21, 25 and 26, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations. We see that today. With perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. So all of these things that we see, you think, wow, what a negative sermon. No, it's a positive sermon because what we're trying to do is we want to get rid of these things, that list of 20 things that we looked at. We want to let those go. I need to get rid of the headstrongness that I have, the haughtiness that I have. I need to get rid of those things. Being unforgiving. I think being forgiving has been easier for me more and more lately. And it's because when you do a self-examination, you realize the forgiveness you need. And it makes you extend that to others. It's just, I think it just naturally happens. So keep in mind that when we lift our heads up, you know, we've got this message. When you see these things happen, don't get down. Don't get discouraged. When you look at the headlines, don't be upset. We can be upset that these things are happening, but don't get depressed and think, what am I going to do? How do I? There's no way out. There is a way out. Lift up your heads, he says, because your redemption draws near. And if you do that and you say, well, I put my trust in the Father and his Son, there will be scoffers that will come in the last days, Peter says, walking according to their own lusts. They're going to scoff at you. They might laugh at you. They might make jokes about you. He's putting his trust in some kingdom God's going to bring. That's funny. I had a guy say that. And yes, you're right. I do put my trust in that kingdom. I believe God's in full control even now. He's in control. He's allowing these things to transpire as they come about. So my question is, will you look like this family? Isn't this the way we want to be? They're ready. They're waiting. They're watching the glorious coming of Jesus, and they know they can do it with a clear conscience. Or will you be guarding yourself? Will you be covering up because you don't want to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming? So friends, just keep this in mind. Lift up your heads. You can look up because we know our redemption is near.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon. I hope it was encouraging. And that's about all the time we have for this evening. We look forward to having Rick back with us in a week or two. But let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much once again that we can come together, that we can listen to this sermon. I pray that it will be uplifting and encouraging to those who listened. Father, we ask that until we come together again, that your Spirit will guide and direct us, that we can be pleasing to you and we can seek you out in everything that we do. We thank you for all good things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So friends, once again, I want to thank you for tuning in. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.